Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from 2 Samuel 16. And I read verses 3 and 4 as text verses for the sermon. 2 Samuel 16, verses 3 and 4. And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read from Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. The theme for the sermon is love the truth. Love the truth. Congregation, the kings of Italy and Bohemia, the kings, promised safe custody to John Huss, the reformer living in the time before the Reformation, this great reformer, if he would come. And so he came. Because those two kings had promised, they'd given their word, he would receive safe custody. But he was martyred in the year 1415. So those two kings, they broke their word. They didn't keep their word. They didn't stick to their word. It was not true what they said. They lied. And they had an excuse. They were smart enough to have an excuse. And Pope told them they were not bound to keep their word, because John Huss, he was a heretic. So why would you keep your word spoken to such a person? And so this great reformer died deceived. Yeah, this world, there's a lot of lying in this world. And that's not a surprise, is it? Because we know from Scripture that Satan is the father of lies. He is the liar from the beginning. We know that history, that their lying started in paradise, that Satan lied to Eve and so to Adam, and so they believed the lie and fell in sin. Satan is the liar from the beginning. And he is the prince of this world. He has power in this world. Although his power is broken for those that flee by true faith to Christ. But still, he is the prince of this world, and he has a certain time, and he's trying to do harm and damage as much as he can. So teaching the lie, he could say lie is connected to darkness, and the truth is connected to light. Christ says, "I am the truth." So those two are opposing each other. They cannot go together. God is truth. God is light. We have read a history from Scripture about David. And we receive in this history several examples of a sin against this ninth commandment. The ninth commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In this scripture part, we see several examples of a sin against this commandment, which we could summarize in a certain way with the catechism that we have to love the truth. So David is in a very sad situation. David, that mighty and powerful king of Israel, who brought the kingdom of Israel to great glory. David, who was fighting so many enemies and conquered them. So he set people free from many enemies. And he became, and the people of Israel, the kingdom became very powerful in his days. You can say David was a hero, was he not? In fighting Goliath and the Philistines, and the Lord blessed him and protected him. So he came to a position of power and glory. We also know his weakness, don't we? How he in a horrible way fell in sin of adultery and even murder. But God had forgiven his sin by the mouth of the prophet Nathan. Now something horrible happens to David. His own son Absalom is trying to overthrow his throne, to take the power from his father, to be king instead of his father. And David has to flee. He is leaving Jerusalem. And oh, this is a very deep thing. We can hear that in what David says when he has to flee and Ziba is cursing him. And then he says in verse 11, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it?" So you feel the hurt, isn't it? My son, my own son, my own bowels. He seeketh my life, is ready to kill his own father. We know how Absalom did it, isn't it? David had been fighting many powerful enemies. This was different. This was an enemy that he had no experience with, you could say. And it came from a totally different direction. If you read the history, then you can see how, in what a smart way Absalom did it. That he was standing in the gate and all the people that would go for a court case to consult the king to hear his sentence or decision, then he would talk to them. He would kiss them. He would speak kind words to them. And he would say, "Your case is good. You're right." He did to whole Israel. There's something, isn't it? Day after day, standing there, the beautiful prince, speaking kind words and influencing the people. And who would not be vulnerable for such a situation? So scripture says he was stealing the heart of the people. If only I was judge, you know, then this case would be settled fine for you. Yeah, but you might not find a hearing ear for my father. Words like this, yeah, that gave him influence and power among the people. So then at a certain time he felt his day was there and he came to Jerusalem and wanted to take the power away from his father to be king instead of his father. So David is fleeing, he's leaving Jerusalem. And then while he's leaving the city of Jerusalem, something happens. You can see David in need. You see him on the dusty roads. And you can see he's a broken man, is he not? His own son. The pain, the hurt, how vulnerable is David in this situation? But then someone comes. While he is fleeing, Ziba comes, the servant of Mephibosheth. And he met David with a couple of asses saddled and a lot of food he is bringing and drink and everything that you would need, wine to strengthen the king, to help the king and the people being with him. Can you see how good that felt? What a comfort it brought to David. What a consolation for David. Here is someone caring for me. Oh, this is just what I need. Such an encouragement, such a support. And so then the king has a question. David has a question. He says, but where is thy master's son, which is Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, well, he is in Jerusalem. He abided there. And today, because he thought, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Mephibosheth was a grandson of Saul, and so Jonathan was his father, and Jonathan would have been king instead of his father. Anyways, Saul is his grandfather, and sometimes a grandfather is called the father. So today the kingdom will come to me. That's what Ziba says about Mephibosheth. That was a horrible lie. So if you think about this whole situation, then we have to conclude, isn't it, that Ziba was not concerned about the king at all. He didn't come with a food to take care of the king, but he had a hidden agenda. He had a plan. There was a snare in what he did. And this is what happens. He succeeded in this plan he had. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. A horrible, terrible lie about Mephibosheth, who could not come, who needed help to come, and then he lied about him, and so he got all that pertained unto Mephibosheth, like David had given him all that pertained to the house of Saul. So this commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's like bringing us in a court case. It's the language of a court situation with a judge and witnesses and people that accuse and someone who seems to be guilty. And so here we see what the result is of a lie, how it is destroying the reputation of Mephibosheth, and he's losing all his possessions. Afterwards, David restored half of it, which doesn't sound good either. David was so under stress and so vulnerable that he did this thing. And we have to conclude that not only Ziba is sinning here against the ninth commandment, but also David. Yes, we can understand the circumstances, but David was wrong as well. So we have a very important lesson here. If we are in a situation of stress, in a situation of hurt, a situation of weakness, that we are vulnerable, we have to watch our words even more carefully. We have to pray even more that the Lord would put a guard before our mouth. We can understand that David, touched by the signs of love Ziba showed him, would speak those words in the indignation about the thought that Mephibosheth wanted the kingdom to come back to him. It was not true at all. But then David is sinning as well. The catechism says that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly, or on her. And that's where David goes wrong. After hearing those words of Saba, he should have said, well, I have to figure this out later, what happened here. But I thank you so much for bringing this support to me. I need time to find the truth about this situation. He was too fast, too rash in judging Mephibosheth. So we can see how easily we sin against this commandment and what a damage it does to our neighbor, and it's offending God because we do not show the love which we should show to our neighbor, isn't it? That we wait with our judgment. That, like we heard last week, we will deal with our neighbor like we would want to be dealt with. Would you not like if there was a situation that it seemed that you are wrong and people accuse you behind your back about that, like happens here at Saba? Would you not want to be heard? Would you not want that people come to you and say, well, this is what I hear. Please tell me the story. What is your side of what happened, so that you could tell what really happened according to your opinion? That's what we all want, isn't it? And so here David is wrong, sinning against the ninth commandment. And how many times did we do that? How easily we sin against God and our neighbor. And we see another sin in this history. We see that in this history, Shimei, he is cursing David. And he's cursing him because he accuses him that he has the blood of the house of Saul in his hands. That was not true. That was not true. God had chosen David to be king, and Saul sinned against God, and the judgment of God came over Saul and his house because of his disobedience to God. And David refused several times to take it in his own hand and to kill Saul, although Saul persecuted him. And so this was false, what Shimei said. He sinned against the ninth commandment. It was just his wrath, because he belonged to the house of Saul, and he couldn't bear it that David was king. But it was not true what he said. So now David probably will decide that Shimei has to die or has to be punished. No, he did not. Well, does David feel that Shimei was right? No, that's not the case. Something else is the reason here. David says, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. He's very humble before the Lord. And also, he says, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David, not because of the blood of Saul. But David knew very well the reason of this whole situation, that the sword would persist in his house because of his sin in killing Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. And so David felt, this is the hand of the Lord against me. And how good to see that David humbles himself under the hand of the Lord. He says, the Lord is in this situation. And later on, there was justice against Shimei and Saba as well. But here we find David very humble. And that's good. That's good in those situations. But people might accuse us, might lie against us, might slander our name. We should always look to the Lord and remember that God is ruling all things. And although those people are wrong, We have every reason to humble ourselves before the Lord. It hurts. But how many times did we sin against God? And is God not just in bringing chastisement over us? And so that's what we see here in the life of David. And there is peace in such an attitude. If we can humble under the Lord, and if there can still be expectation in our hearts that the Lord can turn this whole situation. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. I think that's a God-fearing attitude in the life of David, that he looked to the Lord and that he humbled himself. That doesn't mean there is no need for justice, but there's also need for humbling. Even when people do wrong to us, we still should see that God is in control, can turn the situation, and that we in ourselves are sinful as well. We in ourselves are not better than what others do against us. I believe that's a most blessed attitude. And still it's true. It's very sad to see this situation. And don't we see it? Do we not see it regularly in this world? You could say this life in this world is like a big courtroom, isn't it? And we all are involved in that court case, in that situation. Whenever we talk about our neighbor, we are like involved in a court case. Someone is giving a witness, a certain testimony about our neighbor, telling something about our neighbor. And we listen and we have to respond to such a situation in a God-fearing way. Do you see that we daily have to deal with this commandment? How we speak about our neighbor, how we react to people that speak about others. And we are like witnesses, we are like accusers, we are like a judge in this daily life. Oh, we really need the help of the Lord to live in obedience to this commandment. And I am sure that none of us can say that we did not stumble in many ways and many times and daily in this commandment, this ninth commandment about speaking the truth. And what is the best medicine, you could say, the best remedy in this need in which we are? Well, the theme of the sermon is so important, that we love the truth. That's something we really need, that we love the truth. And that includes that we hate every lie and every sin against his ninth commandment. And to love the truth, I firmly believe that is a fruit of loving Christ, who is the truth. Christ did never lie. Christ was always just and right in his speaking. And that's something we have to receive from him. That he, by his Spirit, will work that being transformed in our lives to the image of Christ, that we will love the truth. Yeah, there's something serious also in the books of Moses in Deuteronomy 19. There we can read about if someone is a false witness, what God says about it. So Deuteronomy 19 verse 16 through 19, there we read, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, so his testimony is wrong, then both the man between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judge, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, so they have to find out. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put the evil away from among you. So if someone is giving a false testimony about his neighbor, with the intention that his neighbor would suffer for it, be punished for it, and then you have to examine the situation, and this one who was lying should be punished in that way. That's what God is saying in his word in the Old Testament. What a warning there is, isn't it? So there's a very important advice that you might know already. Socrates, although he was a heathen, he had a very good advice. If we speak about our neighbor, we have to use three filters for our words. Because someone came to Socrates and he said, Socrates, listen, I want to tell you something about so and so. He said, wait. Did you use the three filters for your words? What do you mean? Well, did you ask three questions yourself? What questions? Well, the first question before you speak about your neighbor is, are you sure that it is true what you are going to say about your neighbor? Oh yeah, sure. Well, that's what they say. Okay, well, that's not so good. Well, then we should certainly ask the second question, because you're not sure at all. It's just something you heard others say. So the second question is it something positive you want to say about your neighbor? No, not at all. It's something negative. Oh, then we really have to ask the third question. Is there any need, is it necessary that you tell this to me? No, that's not necessary. Well, have a good day then. And so he sent him away. He didn't even want to listen to those words. And that's something we should keep in mind. Before we speak, and also when we listen to things that others tell about their neighbor, words can do so much damage. It can take all the reputation of our neighbor away. You could say it can kill their name. And that's painful. So the Catechism is asking the question, what is required in the ninth commandment? And there's very important teaching. Let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 401, stanza 1 through 4. 401, stanza 1, praise ye the Lord, his praise proclaim. 401, all stanzas. congregation, the catechism says that I bear false witness against no man. The ninth commandment is requiring that we speak the truth about our neighbor and to our neighbor, that I will not lie. Abraham Lincoln said, nobody has such a good memory that he will be successful in lying. You understand that? In other words, it's so hard if you make the habit in lying to remember what you have spoken, but just speak the truth, then you don't have to remember which lie you have told the previous time. That I bear false witness against no man, so I should always speak the truth. And you say, may say, well, there are some examples in Scripture, and we all know the situations, like in the Second World War, that you would hide Jews, and if you would speak the truth, then they might be found and be killed. So can I always speak the truth? Would that not do more harm to my neighbor? In other words, are there no certain white lies? And we all feel there is really indeed a difference in intention. Why we speak certain words? If someone speaks the words to protect a Jew, but still, Scripture in those situations, we also know the examples there, like those women who would not kill the young-born children of the Jews in Egypt. We would say they lied to Pharaoh, isn't it? But they did it to protect the lives of those children. And yeah, we feel the difference in intention. But still, Scripture does not say in those situations that a lie is good in this situation. So there is, I think we have to say, a lie is something we have to avoid as much as possible. So what should you do in such a situation if the Jews would be sought and be hidden in your house? Well, we need a lot of faith and a lot of wisdom and to pray that the Lord will help us. But some people would say, well, you seek. If you think they are here, well, take a look. So they didn't lie and they were not found. So there might be ways that the Lord can help us to protect our neighbor and at the same time not to lie. Or Augustine would say, you just be silent, you just don't speak in situations where you might speak a white lie. And we all feel we have a lack of wisdom. Let's look to the Lord. But there is a danger if we say, well, there are white lies. Someone says, pretty soon you might be color blind. I mean, you're going to make it wider, broader than you should. You apply it to yourself. Well, this was a situation of need, and you do it for your own benefit and prosperity. So it's so important that we love the truth and stick to the truth, even when it will cost us something, and that we love the truth. We speak the truth. Yes, we should not cause our neighbor to suffer or to die. Then try to be silent. Pray the Lord to help you. And if someone would say, well, they are not here. Yeah, we do understand that someone would say that. Humanly spoken, we do understand. We are so weak. We have such a lack of wisdom. We want to protect our neighbor. And we do know God will look to the intention of our hearts. And that makes a difference. But let us make it a very important and basic rule in our lives that we speak the truth. Let us speak the truth so that we are trustworthy in this world. So much is that you wonder if you can really believe it. Christians who know Christ, who love Him, should love the truth, isn't it? He is the truth. And Scripture says the truth will set you free. How this world is full of deception, and we can lie, and we easily lie even about ourselves. We like to believe the lie, that we are better than we are. It's a lie. And Satan will whisper those lies in our ears. You're a pretty good person. You can hear people say that. We might not do it. Because of the preaching we hear, but it's such an inclination of our hearts to think, I'm pretty good. I'm better than my neighbor. So why would you perish in hell? You're not the worst person in this world. God will understand your weaknesses and your sins. And so we trust in some self-righteousness. And we are kind of caught in this lie. I'm good enough. But Scripture says the truth will set you free. But the truth is sharp. Yes, it's sharp. It's sharp like a sword. Scripture is a truth. And it's like a double-edged sword. And it will cut very deep in your life. That hurts. Actually, you could say it kills. But the result is that Christ will live in you. It kills in a way that you will lose all hope in your self-righteousness, in that you might be good enough in what you do, the way you live, so that you will look to Christ. Isn't that a work of the Holy Spirit? The truth will set us free. If we believe the truth of God's word, if we become true before God, there's a power to deliver us in that work of the Spirit. That we become who we are, become true about ourselves, so that Christ will be our only hope and our Savior. Let us speak the truth, and God will bless it. That I will not falsify any man's words. So that's easy. That the words of someone else are twisted, falsified. You know, he said this and that. And you might just change the emphasis of the words, or the context of the words, and it has a totally different meaning. And you do harm to your neighbor. So that has to make us very careful about how we speak. And we should have the intention to speak in a positive way about our neighbor. Why would you spread the knowledge you have about a weakness of your neighbor? Is there any use in it? Well, there might be a situation of danger. I can see Paul sometimes in his letters is warning and even mentioning a name of people that do harm to the church and bring heresy and wrong teaching. So there can be a reason that we warn a person, but many times there's no reason at all. And then we should remember that Scripture says that that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love the truth and love your neighbor. The essence of the law, you could say, is to love God and your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor as a fruit of the love of Christ in your heart, then you will be ready to cover weaknesses of your neighbor. You will have no desire to expose them. Why would you do that? That's just a sinful pride or jealousy. So we should not falsify any man's words. And it happens. Sometimes we are not even aware of it. So we should pray that God will help us. We all recognize the situations that you hear a certain story, and afterwards it was told from one to another, and afterwards you come to the person and you ask, what did happen? And it was a totally different story. People receive it in a different way. They might tell it to someone else in a little bit different way, and it's totally changed. We have to be careful and pray that God will help us in being obedient to this commandment. And important is that we have a positive intention to do good to our neighbor, so that we will not twist situations and words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. A backbiter, someone who is talking in a negative way behind your back, is gossiping about you. A slanderer, someone who is with the intention telling wrong things about you intentionally, to do harm to you, to damage your position, your reputation, your name. And this is a horrible sin against the ninth commandment. You would hate it if they would do it about you. They did it about Christ, and the Lord has forbidden it. We have to accept, to expect His wrath when we do these things. And we have to confess it before the Lord and repent about it and change our way of life. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. You hear a story about someone? Oh, this is terrible. And immediately you get negative thoughts about that person. But is it true? Maybe the person who told you understood it in a wrong way. Maybe he might have the intention to tell something negative about your neighbor. So be careful. Don't judge. Not even in your heart. That's difficult for us. It's so hard to escape from a negative way of thinking if we hear a negative story about someone. And many times we are not brave enough to ask that person if it is true. So we continue to live with some negative feelings. We try to work over it, but we continue to live with those negative feelings in our heart. And so we better figure out the truth. Yeah, we better do it immediately. Like the pastor, someone knocked at his door and he said, Pastor, I have to tell something about so-and-so. He said, good, come in. I call that person. Come on, sit down. Oh, no, that's not what I want. Oh, okay. Then don't waste my time. Don't waste my time. I mean, there can be so much that people want to say about a neighbor and they don't want that neighbor to know. Did they first go to the neighbor? If there's really a problem in the life of the neighbor, Scripture says you should go to that person. Talk to that person. Try to solve it. Take someone else so that that person can repent from what is wrong in his life and change his way of life with the help of the Lord. Are we brave enough to do that? Are we God-fearing enough to do that? That would be a blessing, isn't it, for our neighbor and for our own soul. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. It's the work of the devil. He is the liar from the beginning. Do you want to do the work of the devil? Then you should lie. But if you hate the works of darkness and of the devil, then you have to avoid as much as possible all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. So we, in other words, we have to think about what lying really is. It's not just a small thing. No, it is the work of the devil, so that we see it in how evil it is, in its evil, how wicked it is, how against the will of God, and that we hate it. We need really that attitude in our hearts to escape out of this snare, this trick of the devil. Well, maybe you say, is it that serious, Pastor? Well, Catechism says, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. And that's what Scripture says. That's what the Catechism says. The wrath of God is burning against those who do these sins. If I want to continue in this way of life, of lying about my neighbor and bearing false witness, then I bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. So I should love the truth in judgment and all other dealings, in every situation, to love the truth. That you want to find out what is true. You want to speak the truth. You don't want to listen to lies or negative talking about your neighbor. You hate it. Is that true? Does it hurt us? Why do so many people buy those magazines full of lies or full of gossiping, full of stories of the sins of other people in this world? Why are they sold so well? Because we love the lie, isn't it? We don't love the truth. People enjoy to read the negative things, the sinful things of others. It makes us feel better, isn't it? Oh, there is also the terrible sin of jealousy, which is such a root of gossiping and slandering. I want to push my neighbor down in the mud so that I will look better and feel better. But I should hate these sins and love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. It's like a light shining in a dark world. That's something that should be really significant of Christians. They love the truth. They will not gossip. They do not slander their neighbor. There's something special in the lives of those that belong to Christ. They have a different attitude. They wouldn't buy those magazines. They wouldn't like to read them. They wouldn't like to see those things. They wouldn't like to hear about the sins of their neighbor. And that's not everything. The commandment of the Lord is very wide. There's also, again, the positive side. Also that I defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Promote and defend as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So they talk in a negative way about your neighbor, and you bring up the positive things about your neighbor. Say, wait a minute. Did you know that he is like this and that he did such and so? You try to defend your neighbor. You don't want to speak that way. You don't want to hear it. Yeah, even about your enemies. Your enemy is your neighbor, isn't it? Yeah, a certain pastor wrote in a negative way about another pastor, warning against his doctrine. He said, it's almost a truth, but that's most dangerous. And so I knew this pastor who was talked about in such a way very well. And then when this was brought up, he started to speak to tell positive things about a pastor who wrote negative about him. That's the best way to deal with it, isn't it? To bring up the positive things you know about that other person. Our pastor, that's not realistic. Can we do that? No, we cannot. We cannot. But God can transform our lives. And that's what we need. You and I. With the help of the Lord, we will do it. And it will bring more peace to our hearts. And more consolation to our souls than we can ever find in gossiping our neighbors to treat the pain we might feel about our own life. That I defend and promote as much as possible as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We did start this service in a certain way, you remember? Did you hear those words about the faithful witness? Who's that? Who's a faithful witness? It's Christ, right? It's Christ. We need Christ. He is a faithful witness. Oh, without Christ, we were lost for eternity. And he was standing there before Pilate and before Herod, and he was witnessing in a faithful way. They accused him and they condemned him, but he was speaking the truth and stick to the truth. He's a faithful witness. And now he is in heaven. He, the faithful witness, is there. He is the intercessor for his people, for those that with their sinfulness and corruption and depravity flee to Christ. And he says, Father, it is true. They have sinned. And because of that sin, because of all their lying and their slandering, because of their lack of love of the truth, they deserve punishment. But Father, I have suffered for them. I took their punishment upon myself. Their curse, I died for them, so that they would be accepted in grace. Christ making intercession, that's our only hope. Christ dwelling in us, so that we will love the truth and bring glory to him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that thou would bless thy word, and that thou would teach us thy ways, and that thou would put a guard for our mouth and before our lips. Lord, that we will speak the truth, that the truth will set us free, that we will love the truth because of the love of the truth in our hearts, the love of Christ. O Lord, heal us from all corruption. Lord, what a joy it is to walk in the light. And what a fear, what a terror it is to walk in the darkness, that we will flee, that we will be drawn out of the darkness to this amazing light of the knowledge of Christ, who is the truth. Lord, keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads. Keep us this night. Bring us together tomorrow in thy house to at the closure of this year, Lord. Oh, we cannot do anything without thee. Lord, we need thee so much every moment. We need thy grace so much. The power of thy blood to be washed and cleansed. Lord, that we may rejoice in Christ, that he will be exalted before our eyes and our thoughts and minds, to find in him our only hope, the rock, the foundation for our soul, for our life, for eternity. Hear us, we Lord. We pray, Lord, in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.